We are all made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what our color, our language, our culture, we're all made in the image of God. And that image, in my theological perspective, is body, soul, and spirit. With the body, we have physical creation. In our soul, we have psychological creation. And in our spirit, we have eternal creation. And there are many who are very brilliant men, who are very brilliant women, who only hold to a dual purpose of God, or purpose of man. They say we are body, soul, slash spirit. And they do not separate clearly the soul from the spirit. Well, that's not my opinion. My opinion is we are body, soul, and spirit. And if everything is happiness, I mean, if everything's working well, then we call ourselves content. If we're physically okay, then good. If we're psychologically okay, hey, it's a good, bright, beautiful day. It's a serotonin day. Man, we're just trucking right along. If our soul and our spirit are right with God, then it's a beautiful day regardless of whether it's raining outside right now or not. And it is. It's misty rain out there. They're having a hard time keeping their grill hot. Just to let you know, it's tough. Well, there are three men in Scripture about whom it was said and written by the Spirit of God that they were so out of sorts that they even asked the Lord God to let them die. The first one is in the book of Numbers. If you would look at Numbers chapter 11, we're going to read verse 15, where it says, "If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, kill me, that I may not see my wretchedness." Now, who was saying that? Moses. I mean, the great leader of the world back in that day. And he said, "God, if you're going to do to me the way you're doing, why don't you just kill me? I'd just soon be dead." And we're going to look at what caused his problem here in just a little bit. But I want you to kind of keep a finger there. We're going to be bouncing back and forth. You're going to have to pay attention. Stay awake. Go to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to look at verse 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree." Now that's ESV. King James calls it a juniper tree. We don't even know what a juniper is. We don't even know what pitch is, actually, because it's so long ago. "But he sat down and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father.'" Elijah said, "God, take my life. I'm ready to die." The other one is also in the Old Testament. If you'll turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Where Jonah says in, we're going to skip down to verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Oh my. Three men, Moses, Elijah, and Jonah. Men of renown, men who are in the hall of faith, men who had everything you would think going for them, and yet they're saying, God, why don't you just let me die? Now, I don't know if you've ever been discouraged. Oh, let me back up. Of course you have. You've been depressed. You've been discouraged. You've been out of sorts. I have. I am. And I may ever, forever will be. You know, life can just so compound you that you don't know how to handle things. Well, we're going to look at their problem. Then we're going to look at the solution to their problem. All right? And we'll do this just kind of rapid fire here. The example, first of all, of Moses. They were tired. Just straight to it. They were exhausted. They didn't know what in the world was going on. The problem they faced, they were physically worn out. Now, this congregation probably understands that better than many others because we're getting old. Our knees are hurting. Our back is hurting. We have to take medicine to get up, keep our bones from cracking. Oh, it's horrible. So those you in the youth department, Victor, Wally, you do know that's our youth department over here. You'll get there. It'll happen. And boy, they were physically worn out. Why was Moses? Go back to Numbers, and we'll just take these in that order. In Numbers, Moses was physically worn out. Now, I didn't put all these scriptures up because, just to be honest, I was too tired. And it doesn't take a lot to do it on this new machine thing we have here, but I was exhausted. I had worked solo all week. The guy that usually comes in and relieves me during the day decided he wanted to take his bow and arrow and go kill Bambi. So all I know is that I'd better have venison in my freezer pretty quick, or he's going to have me to pay. They were physically worn out, all three of them. Moses, in verse 11, Lord, why have you dealt with me like this? Verse 12 says, did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? Are they my children that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse would carry a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat for all these people? They weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. Oh, I'm not able to carry all of these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Poor Moses. Poor Moses. He was exhausted, kind of like that poem I heard. Mary had a little lamb. It grew to be a sheep. It soon became a Baptist and died from lack of sleep. And I changed that around when I was at the hospital. I said it grew to be a chaplain and died from lack of sleep. And it always got a chuckle. They liked that. But that was Moses' problem. He had a people problem. He was looking around and having difficulty understanding the magnitude. I can imagine some pastors of these mega churches. My goodness. You look out and see 1,500, 2,000 people out in front of you. And you know that they're going to want something to feed them. How in the world are they going to manipulate that kind of a crowd? It's so difficult. Some of them can do it, but we've heard in recent months how 10 or 12 of them already, I forget, I lost count, have just walked away from the pulpit. They said, we can't take it. We just can't handle this anymore. Elijah was physically worn out, just like Moses. What happened to Elijah? Well, Elijah had been on top of the mountain challenging the prophets of Baal. And as he challenged the prophets of Baal, God answered by fire from heaven. After the Baal prophets had messed around all day, cutting themselves, all of a sudden, Elijah prayed and the fire came down and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the stones around it and the water, the barrels of water they'd poured on it to make sure that there was no skullduggery going on. Nobody had a Bic lighter to light the fire. Because a God who can't burn wet wood is not a God. And God responded. And so all the people that were there said, God is God. The Lord is God. And Moses or Elijah said, all right, just go ahead and kill all these prophets. 850 of them. 450 at that point and another 400 later on. And he had come down from the mountain and was just physically worn out. It had taken a lot out of him. You wonder how that is. I remember one day I had three funerals. I had a 10 o'clock funeral, I had a 1 o'clock funeral, and I had a 4 o'clock funeral, all on the same day. And I don't mind telling you, I was emotionally and physically wiped out. This week, I came home and had to clean out that 10 by 12 shed. I filled four big trash barrels full of junk. My wife was not even there to cheer me on. She would cheer me on. I'm glad you're throwing all that stuff away. Well, sometimes you have to do what you have to do. But it hurt me because I had to throw away a rat-eaten copy of A.W. Tozier. Because the rats had eaten the whole bottom corner of that thing off. When we moved that shed yesterday, we found where that rat was. And I found parts of Tozier. There was a problem. we're having a people problem here. A little nimble. Jonah was physically worn out. Why? Well, Jonah had gone from the whale house to the jailhouse. He spent the night in the Moby Dick Hilton. One more. He slept all night on a foam blubber mattress. There you go. That's my trilogy for Jonah. He had come out of the belly of the whale. He had walked through that town the size of Philadelphia, preaching that God was going to destroy the city. And his preaching was so dynamic, the whole city repented. They fell down. Revival in a city the size of Philadelphia, well, boy, that'd be a miracle and a half today. But in that size of a city, he was exhausted. I know why we don't do revivals anymore. It wears our people out. They just don't want to come to a series of protracted meetings and not see the Spirit of God move. That's why the tabernacles were so important. But he said, God, you spared these people. I'm exhausted from preaching. Just kill me. Take my life. I'm done. But they were emotionally wrought up as well. Not just physically. They were physically worn out. They were emotionally wrought up. Moses had that people problem we mentioned. He said, why did you give me all of these people? He found out you don't have to be a cannibal to get fed up with people. He was sick and tired of them. He was there just not able to do anything because they were all coming to him. They were all belly aching. Oh, Moses, we don't have any of this. We don't have any of that. Oh, government, give us something. That was not called for, was it? Or was it? And Moses was sick of it. He was so tired of them coming to him and bellyaching all the time that he said, God, if that's my lot in life to tolerate all of these people, just take me out. I mean, he couldn't go to another church. He had to stay with the group he had. I guess he could have gone to an idol worship, but he knew better. He'd seen the movement of God. Well, Elijah was having a pity problem. He said, God, I have seen your fire fall from heaven. We killed the prophets of Baal. The people said, let you be God. And then I get this messenger from this long-tongued old biddy named Jezebel. She said, Elijah, I'm going to take your head by tomorrow. Make him a foot taller at the top. And that's just the way it was. And Elijah said, what am I going to do? Oh, in verse 4, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. Now, who told him that? May have been his mother. I don't know. Who told him he was better than anybody? And he said later on, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only guy out here. And God said, I want to tell you, there are more people who have not bowed the knee to Baal than you'll ever be able to count. You're not alone, but you're having a pity problem. You're in a pity party. You're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to work? I'm wallowing in self-pity. Oh, bless my heart. And you sit back and think, okay, why are these great men having these breakdowns? Well, it's clear. Jonah had a pout problem. You ever had anybody pout on you? 2-year-old, 4-year-old, 94-year-old? Oh, goodness. Pooch out their lips. Look like they're going to get run over by a truck. Their lips get so far pooched out they could use them as a toll basket on the tollway. They just start pouting. And I don't know which is worse. Whether you've got a people problem, a pity problem, or a pouting problem, it really doesn't make any difference. You've got a problem. And when that happens, the only thing in the world you can do is ask God to let you die. Or at least that's what they thought. And when depression sets in, I've seen it at the hospital. I see it every day. People are so despondent because daddy's dying. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, daddy's 87. You're not going to be able to do a whole lot. If you have it planned now, you're not going to get it planned then. And we had to wait the other day nearly 3 hours before the family could finally assemble, before they ever decided which funeral home they were going to use. People make your decision now. Don't wait. It's not superstitious. If you want to be a whole body donor, sign up. Get you a card. I've got one. If you're going to use a crematorium or an internet thing, whatever you do, make a good choice. We can get cremation done now for $1,100 in Grayson County. Used to, we could get them done in Collin County for $350. But that's before the funeral home started losing money on cremation. Then they went up to $2,800 out here. They're going to get their money up from you one way or the other. They're kind of like IRS. I told that to young Bill Turrentine. He's been so paranoid over the COVID. And they would not even let their people pick up a COVID-positive patient. They would call a mortuary service out of Mesquite to drive all the way to Denison to go up there and retrieve that body and bring it down Now Bill's got COVID. I called him Friday. He said, yeah. He said, I'm not at work. I'm really, really hurting. I'm sick. I can't breathe. I can't smell. I said, well, you've been isolated from the dirt too long. You know, there are kids that just don't get sick because they eat dirt. I believe that. You can isolate your kid all you want. You can isolate yourself all you want. But there's still bugs out here that'll get you. And they're bad bugs. They're all over the place. They're not just isolated to a hotel, to a hospital. They're all over the place. But Jonah was angry. He was upset. He was a super patriot. He did not like the Ninevites. And when he went in preaching, he had a mad on when he went in there. He said, look, God's going to kill all y'all. He's going to get you. And then all of a sudden they repent. And now we see the mercy of God. God forgives them. Well, for a couple of hundred years. But was it Nahum? Yeah, Nahum then came in and told them they were done, and they were that time. But here Jonah, man, he was so depressed because God had let him down. So he decided to climb up on a little hill and sit there in the hot sun and pout. And that's what he did. Have y'all ever pouted? Boy, I have. Ahab did. That's why he had Naboth killed. He went to his room and Jezebel said, why are you pouting? Aren't you the king? You can take that property if you want it. Quit pouting. And he did. Let me tell you about depression. It comes when something we love and value very much is threatened or taken away from us. We get bitter, we get angry, and if you wanted to look in the DSM-5, which is the Diagnostic Mental Health Manual, you'll find that depression is rated in stages. And it goes from you're placid and down, to then you get angry, to then you get homicidal. And by the time that happens, it's pretty much over. But depression is so real. But they were not just physically tired. They were not just emotionally exhausted. They were spiritually out of sorts. You see, one affects the other. You ever hear anybody say, oh my goodness, she's going to worry herself to death? Oh yeah. You may have even put your name in there. It's going to worry me to death. My mother used to say that all the time, every time I'd leave the house. You're going to be the death of me. I said, no, I'm not going to kill you. I didn't. But they were spiritually run down. They were physically worn out. There was a time when Moses walked into the throne of Pharaoh and said, let my people go. There was a time when Moses climbed a mountain and he saw a flaming bush and he heard the voice of God and he came down from that mountain, felt like he could do anything. There was a time when Elijah could go out and attack 850 prophets of Baal by himself. Didn't even have to use a knife. He was just there. His very presence demanded that work be done. And yet, each one of them, was spiritually defeated. How do you know if you're spiritually defeated? When you take your eyes off of the Lord, you put your eyes on your problems, and the old devil narrows your vision, and all you see are your problems. There are no other problems in the world but yours. And you take your eyes off of heaven, and you sit there and just start trembling. because you've taken your eyes off the Lord. Don't do that. Don't ever forget that God does not just see this. He sees this, the whole of the problem. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees it all. And He knows it all. He knows everything about me. The Bible says He knows your frame. He knows that you're dust. How does He know that? That's what He made us out of. And He knows that we have limits. Now, I'm not sure that this phrase or this idea is in Scripture, but I've heard it this week at least four times. You know, chaplain, the Lord won't put on you more than you're able to bear. I almost want to bite my tongue. I don't, because that hurts, so I just don't say anything. The only thing I can find is where Scripture says in Corinthians that we are all tempted, but God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. That's with the temptation, not with burdens and trials. No, no, no. God has told us that we're going through tribulation. He's told us we're going to go through tough decisions. He's told us that we're going to lose people we love. He's told us that that's going to happen. And He said, I'm not going to take it away from you. I'm going to give you the grace to go through it. The grace of God is more powerful than spiritual depression. There was a psychological reason, you see. They were worn out. There was a physical problem. All three of them. But then let's look at the provision that we have. I'm just going to read a verse for you, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God doesn't always give us what we want. Aren't you glad? Boy, He gives us what we need. If He gave us what we wanted, Moses would say, Lord, kill me. Whap! Serves you right. I don't think he would have said that to Moses. But what about Elijah? Elijah, he didn't want to die. How do we know that? Jezebel had just made him a promise. I'm coming after you, and I'm going to cut your head off. And then after a 30-mile run, Elijah stops and says, now, Lord, kill me. He didn't have to run 30 miles to get that done. He could have just stayed right there. Jezebel would have obliged him. But no, he had lost his way. God did not give him what he asked. He gave him what he needed. Now, what's the physical provision he gave Moses? Let me read it to you. In Numbers 11:16, then the Lord said to Moses, gather 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it by yourself alone. Here's what he's saying to Moses. Get organized. Yeah, get organized. You get these men together. Bring them together. You don't have to do this by yourself, Moses. Don't you know that? That's why some of these bigger churches have 200 and 300 elders and deacons. Because you've got to divide it up. You can't, in order to become great, you've got to get smaller. And that's exactly what God told Moses. It's me to come to this statement. I don't know from whence it came, but I've heard it for a long time. There's enough time in every day to do gracefully everything God wants you to do. We get burdened down with extra stuff. I do. Man, I'll get started on a writing project and I'm just going and all of a sudden a thought goes through my head and the next thing you know I'm watching Perry Mason. Has nothing to do with my writing. Or I'll flip around every now and then because I'm starting to get a little achy on my shoulders from all the typing and behold, Men in Black. Oh, one of my stop down movies. And next thing I know, 2 hours have gone. William Carnegie was a big tycoon, but he couldn't seem to get anything done. So he calls in a time management expert and says, if you can help me get done what I need to get done, I'll pay you whatever you ask that's within reason. The management consultant looked at him, looked at his calendar, and he said, here's what you do. You start every evening before you leave work. You put down what you have to accomplish tomorrow. Put it in order, what you have to accomplish tomorrow. Put that under your desk mat and go home. The next morning when you come to work, you take that list out and you start on the highest priority and you don't do anything until that's finished. Mark it off. Then do the same thing on the next one. Mark it off. So he said, all right, I'll try that. So he called in all of his high executives and told them what they're to do. And all of a sudden, in about a month, they had done more work. They had accomplished more projects than they'd done in the last 3 months combined. Carnegie wrote a check in 1887 for $25,000. Now, I don't know if that's a lot of money to me today, but back then, that was an enormous amount of money. Because what he did, he learned how to prioritize. I have learned that when 4 o'clock comes, I have to walk away from the hospital. For the last 7 days that I've been on job there, I would get there by 7:30 to a death. Either a code call or a chaplain standing there waiting on me saying, tag, you're it. And when I leave, I've had to call these other guys in sometimes at 3:30, 3:45 because it's going to take them time to get there. But I know we had 2 deaths Friday at between 3:30 and 3:45. 2. And it takes about 2 hours to work each one. And I knew I couldn't do it. I was already starting to cramp. I was already starting to hurt my tummy. I was ready to go get some barbecue or something. And the next thing I knew, I got in the car and drove home. And I left the hospital behind because I had been preparing for this and I took Carnegie's advice. Listen, you've got to learn to prioritize. You say, well, I don't have anything to do during the day. Well, that might be. That may be true. You don't have anything in the world to do during the day. Come up with something. Write a letter. Make you a phone call list. Call people. Say, hey, we're missing you at church. Oh, how are you doing? How's your mother? How's your grandkids? Take action. Do something. I started with my list here in the last 2 weeks of all of those officers with whom I served at the International Conference of Police Chaplains. And I decided that at least once a week I was going to call 2 of them. 2 of them. Used to, that was impossible because we had one who lived in Canada and one who lived in Hawaii. And that would have been a long distance call. Hello, Central. You remember the day? Now with a cell phone, it doesn't cost anything. Pick up the phone, call them. And I've called them and they were surprised. We thought you were dead. I said, I did too. I've been resurrected. I just want to find out how you're doing. And we'd talk 15, 20 minutes. And I got that idea when one of my former presidents called me. He's no longer a police officer. He's now a funeral director. Lives in Columbus, Ohio. But he called. He said, I don't have any reason to call. I just wanted to make sure you're okay. I thought, wow. Make a phone call. Do something. Get out in the sunshine. Let it happen. There's enough time in every day to do gracefully everything God wants you to do. God's physical provision for Elijah was, oh my, let me just read this passage to you. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. He laid down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid down again. What a day. The angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. God gave him a vacation. Told him to take some time off. And do you know something? I figured out that I'm not as important as I think I am. I hope I get this right. I'm going to try it. Sometime when you think you're important, when you think you're the game-winning pup, sometime when your ego is elevating and your pride is way, way up, try this test. Take a bucket. Fill it with water. Put your hand in up to the wrist. Pull it out. And the hole that's remaining is a measure of how much you'll be missed. Yeah. I'm not as important as I think I am. And that was problem number one for Elijah. He thought he was the only one serving God. Behold, he was not. He took Elijah, gave him some food from heaven's bakery, gave him a drink of water from Bethlehem's well, and Elijah then traveled to Horeb. Get your map out and look at that one day. He fed him, let him sleep the clock around, fed him again, and off he went. And the next thing you know about Elijah, he is anointing his successor, Elisha. And he's taken up into heaven with a fiery chariot. Wow. What did he do for Jonah? Well, for Jonah, Jonah's sitting up there in Jonah 4, the Lord said, well, do you do well to be angry? Why are you mad? You shouldn't be mad. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself, a lean-to. And he sat under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. God provided rest. He provided organization. And he provided comfort. You know, God will do the same thing for us. And I have to be preaching to the choir here. Preaching to me. Because I am quite sure that I need this as much as anybody. Learn to relax. God gave Moses a promise. He said, Moses, the battle is not yours. It's mine. Look to me and I will care for them. Ricky, you don't have to worry about every person in that 418-bed hospital. You do what I call you to do, and I will give you strength. For Elijah, he showed Elijah the power. You know, you can read through that passage, and here's what you find. It says, sit here in the mountains. I want to show you something. And God caused an earthquake to come through the land. And God was not in the earthquake. And God caused a mighty fire to come. And God was not in the fire. God caused a tornado and a wind. And God was not in the wind. Then there was a still, small voice. That was God. How did he hear the voice? He had to get still. He had to get quiet. He had to relax. And he did. God gave him the power, which is the soul had to be right. What did he do with Jonah? Gave him perspective. Gave him perspective. He said, Jonah, you're crying out here because I didn't destroy the city. And you know what happened to Jonah? A worm came up and ate that plant that was providing shade on his bald head. And Jonah started bellyaching about that. And God said, look, you're caring more for a plant than you are people. Remember, there's still hundreds of people there who can't even tell their right hand from their left. Babies. And you want me to destroy them? Jonah, you've got to remember, the perspective is this, that I love them all. Even if they sin against me, I send a messenger, they repent, and I love them all. Folks, everybody we run across is someone for whom Jesus died. And we have to remember that. He gave him that perspective. And then the spiritual provision. Oh my, I just don't have time to go through all of this. The cure to depression. Don't ever forget. God loves you more than you will ever know. God wants to save you more than you will ever know. No. God wants you, whether you're listening to me now or delayed, God wants to love you more than you ever know. And it doesn't matter what your problem may be. Your problem may be a people problem. Your problem may be a physical problem. Your problem may be a financial problem. That's God's area. Let Him help you deal with that. Keep your eyes on God. Don't turn away from Him. Keep your eyes on Him. And when you get so depressed you don't know what to do, let me tell you what to do. Come to Jesus. Come, receive. Come, believe. Come and live forevermore. Come to Christ. That's my plea. Would you stand with me as we sing this hymn, Come Just As You Are, together. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive. Come and live forever, life everlasting and strength for today. Taste that living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Now come receive Christ the King. Come and live forever.